I trust that you all got a handout this morning called Overcoming Anxious Worry. If you don't have one, put your hand up and we'll make sure you get one, okay? You'll need that as the morning progresses. The interesting thing about preaching is that you don't know this, but you end up standing in front of a group of people and talk to yourself. You know, it's not like you can stand up, prepare all that time during the week, and then stand up and, you know, point your finger at somebody else and say, you know, you should do this and you should do that. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon that there are times when you just are overwhelmed by the information that the Holy Spirit gives you during the week so that you can come and preach to yourself on Sunday morning. You guys just get a chance to listen in, I guess. So we talk about worrying this morning and anxiety from the fourth chapter of Philippians. If you have your Bible, you take it with me and turn there. Philippians chapter 4, as we speed through this this particular chapter, as is our habit to do. And let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we pray that you would be with us today and that you would help us as we listen in. Lord, we pray that you might speak to our hearts, because there is much going on in our world today and much difficulty that we see on the horizon. And yet, we are given such wonderful, rejoicing words that help us to experience even the most difficult of trials. And so we give ourselves, Lord, to your word today, and we pray that you would walk with us through it and bless us in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll go down to about verse 7. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge you, Odia and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know, but have you noticed lately how much more stuff there is to worry about? I mean, even more than there was a few short years ago. I thought it was bad in the 60s. It's not only your own personal foibles, you know, your aches and pains, and there are some of you who do not identify with that. You are very young and still robust and full of life. Those of us who are beginning to take the denouement are beginning to feel aches and pains, and there are things to be concerned over physically and emotionally and mentally and all kinds of things like that. It seems to me that as we look around ourselves, that the whole world is in turmoil. It's turning upside down before our very eyes. I identified a few things that are at the forefront of the thinking of the world around us. Terrorism, you know, Al-Qaeda, and they're just murderous people. Gangsterism. Gangsterism in the United States of America is a big issue today. Paganism. I laid in my bed till pretty close to 1 o'clock in the morning listening to the pagans in my neighborhood celebrate Halloween with alcohol and screaming and yelling and carrying on. It was quite a thing. Multiculturalism, emotionalism, socialism, yes, Americanism, militarism, and every other ism that you can think of. All these ideas and all these philosophies are vying for the hearts and minds of your neighbors, and they're vying for your heart and your mind as well. And when does it all end? Where does it all go? There's so much to worry about. What is the answer to the worry that comes with a world hurling toward doom and gloom and disaster? For there is no bright light at the end of any tunnel that I'm looking down, with the exception of one. So my personal issues and the universal issues that are around me tend to cause my heart to get itself off kilter, so that I begin to focus on the situations rather than upon the God who is in control. While there are many interesting theories written about the subject of worry and anxiety, no one has come up with a reasonable answer to the problem, with one exception. God alone has the answer. God alone can meet our issues head on, and we can deal with them in the light of His Word. Now, keep in mind here that when God speaks, His answers toward issues in life are specifically designed for His children. These things that we're going to speak about this morning are not available to the world. They do not have the power of the Spirit of God living within them. They do not have the light of the Word of God to show in their hearts, that they might see the wisdom of God and be relieved of the issues that we all face. Why is it for only His children? Because it is only the children of God that can avail themselves of the resources that are necessary to solve the problem of anxiety. And that problem of anxiety over the vicissitudes of life. The keys to the cessation of anxiety and worry in a person's life, with the outcome of contentment and joyfulness and rejoicing, are found in these verses before us this morning. So if you find yourself in the midst of a situation in your own personal life that you don't have an answer to, you can't figure out how to get out of, or there's situations that keep you from being content, whether they are personal in your own personal life, in your own home, in your own family, in relationship to others who are closest to you, or if all of your worries happen to be out there this morning with all the isms going on, whatever your issues might be, listen up. The answer is before you right now. I hesitate to make lists, but I want you to know that this particular passage of Scripture, as a matter of fact, it goes past the list that I give you this morning, and we'll go back through this and try to draw all of these ideas back together again when we get to the end of the chapter. Because the whole chapter is dealing with, where's your mind and where is your heart? And that is what God wants us to concentrate on this morning. So first of all, we state the problem. The problem is this: we are forbidden from continuing an action in our own minds and hearts that is already assumed to be going on. Okay? It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. The word before us is an interesting word. The original word is a funny sounding word that may bring to your mind part of its meaning. The word in Greek is merimnao. Merimnao. It means worry, it means anxious care. It means to bring back. And the idea, of course, is to bring back again and again. And whenever I come across this word, I think of a cow. Merimnao. I think of a cow. What does a cow do on the side of a hill? It walks around, of course. There's lots of trails. If you go out, you know, on some of the country roads that we have around here, you can actually see trails where cattle roam across the hills. What are they doing while they're up there? Well, they lean over and they get a mouthful of grass, and then they go to work on that grass, and what do? They chew their cud. There are many cud-chewing animals. They ruminate. That's what cud-chewing is called in the dictionary. It's rumination. Now, worry is similar in my mind to that cow out there on the field eating grass. What she is doing illustrates my heart to me. Now, kind of, you know, steel yourself here, because I'm going to get specific about rumination. What does the cow do? The cow eats the grass and swallows it, right? And after she swallows it after a while, what does she do? She burps it back up, right? And so she burps it back up, and she starts to chew on it for a while. That's why when you watch a cow, they're always going like this. Right? What are they doing? They're chewing up what they already swallowed a while ago, and they're bringing it back up, and they chew on it for a while, and then they swallow it again. Well, what happens after a while? I guess they get bored. I don't know what's going on in the cow's mind. Nobody knows. But they do it again. They burp it right back up again, and they start chewing on it for a little while longer. And so on, and so on, and so on. Sound familiar? When the scripture talks about merimnao, what's it saying? Don't be like the cow. Don't keep burping stuff back up and chewing on it some more. Now, in Matthew 6, we read this morning, but I want you to turn back to Matthew 5 for just a second. Matthew chapter 5. And here, Jesus lays out for us what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And there are, in fact, attitudes that we're to cultivate in our life. There are resources that are available to us that no one else but a child of God has access to. The key for us is to learn to avail ourselves of these blessings found in the Lord. It starts out at 5:24, and it says, be helpful if I was in 5, wouldn't it be? I'm sorry, 6. Man. 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what is he talking about there? First of all, he starts out and he says, look, there's no double-mindedness. Because if you are a double-minded person, you will be, as James says, what? A double-minded man is what? He's unstable in everything that he does. So that says something about our focus, does it not? Our focus needs to be centered upon God, his word, his will, his direction, and what he says, what his promises are. So we go to 6:25. For this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now here's the key, verse 33. This is the direction that we're to be looking in. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So it's in 24, he says, double-mindedness has no place in the mind and heart of the believer. In verse 33, he says, this is what you're to be seeking, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other stuff will fall into place. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So our text says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. Stop chewing over every little thing. Don't be anxious, not even over one thing. Now, how in the world am I going to do that? My life is so full of anxiety. My life is so full of concerns. They all but take up every waking moment. Have you noticed that? If you let the cud come back up, you're going to ruminate. You're going to chew it over and over and over and worry and complain and carry on. And how's it going to turn out? And what's going to become of me? And what about the terrorists? And what about this and that and the other thing? And what about the United States of America? I thought it was solid as a rock and good as gold. And all my faith was in the president. And on it goes. The Lord tells me not to worry. But how am I going to replace the thoughts that crowd into my worried mind? Well, let's go back to the text and see if we can find something there in Philippians 4. If you look at verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but, now here comes the help to us, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the first key, and your notes are good for you now, your life must be filled with prayer. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Let's think about prayer for just a minute. This is prayer to God. It's an act of worship and devotion. We're reminded in the text of the Sermon on the Mount once again in chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition in Matthew chapter 6, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Now, this says a lot to some of us who come from different religious backgrounds, where repetition is the name of the game. That's what you do. It's repeating the same things over and over and over again, or perhaps repeating a book, you know, out of a book. And you repeat a prayer. There's nothing wrong with a prayer written in a book, and certainly if it comes from your heart, it can be useful. But the Lord says, watch out for the way the religious world works. It's not the way your Father in heaven wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear something that comes from your heart, from your needs, from your anxiety. The Gentiles pray, they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what's the difference there with that prayer? That prayer is meaningful. It is purposeful. It is directed. You remember the sixth chapter of Ephesians that we just studied a few months back? What does it say? With all prayer and petition, chapter 6, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That is meaningful, purposeful, directed prayer. It is not meaningless repetition. What is being expressed here is the willingness to come to an end of your control and realize who it is that is actually in control. And it's not just in control in your own personal little life. It's not just in control of the issues that you face. God is, what did Joyce Landorf say? A lot of you don't even know who that is. Joyce Landorf used to say that God is the blessed controller of all things. That's her famous statement. God is the blessed controller of all things. That means all things in your life. That means all things in your mate's life. That means all things in your family's life. That means all things in the life of your church, in the life of your friends, in your business life, in the life of our nation, in the life of our world. God is still sovereign. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have nothing to worry about. So the scripture in the New Testament goes on like this. I'm not even going to give you the addresses. You can find them yourself in your concordance. Pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. Pray in faith. Pray with your eyes open. Pray in every way you can think of to pray. Bring it all before God. So prayer, supplication is the next one. Petition is in view. That's what supplication means. It means to ask someone for something. Petition is for one's own personal needs and desires. And once again, the Sermon on the Mount comes into mind in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. The prayer goes on that Jesus is teaching. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He goes on, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The rest of it is a gloss. You can ask me about that later. You see what Jesus is telling us here? Who is it that we go to supplicate? Who is it that we go to ask for our needs to be met, for the issues of our life to be taken care of? Who is it that we go to? Well, we go to the Father. And what do we say to him? Lord, give me something to eat. Now, not that we're in that situation at this point in our experience, but it's certainly looking to me like it could get that way. Doesn't it look like that to you? And who is it that we go to ask for our needs to be met? We go to the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, whose name is hallowed. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are supplications. Those are things that we can only go to God for. He is the only one who can supply those very things that we're asking him for. Well, the second key, along with the first, your life must be filled with prayer. The second key is your life must be full of thankfulness. It says, with all prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication, and then it makes the point, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Well, Pastor Steve, you don't live my life. I don't have anything to be thankful for. Be careful here. Be careful here. Because if you think, if you stop, if you get quiet long enough and shut the stupid television off, you can come to a place in your mind and in your life and in your heart where you can be thankful. For there are many things to be thankful for. It says, come before him with thanksgiving. Well, we're coming up to the Thanksgiving season. I know we could call it all kinds of other things like Turkey Day, whatever it is. But you have to stop for a moment and ask yourself, am I thankful? Or am I being unthankful? Am I resisting God's will? It seems as I live my life day by day, am I resisting him? Am I thankful? Thankfulness is a mark of faith in the Christian experience. Thankfulness looks to God and says, I realize that whatever comes to my life is coming from your hand, and your effort in my life, as Ephesians says, is that Christ might be formed in me. And so we can look to him and say, Lord, whatever it takes, that's what I want to have happen. I want your will in my life, and I am thankful for whatever it is that the situation I'm facing is. And sometimes, folks, those situations are not pleasant. It is a mistake for you to think that God will somehow make everything pleasant in your life. He will not. He does not. He will bring into your life the experiences that you need so that Christ might be formed in you, Ephesians 5. The mark of the believer's life is thankfulness. The mark of the unbeliever's life is unthankfulness. The unbelieving are unthankful. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Later on in Romans, as the Apostle Paul looks at the children of Israel, what is it that he observes about them? There were the children of Israel, he says, and they were out there in the wilderness, and they didn't have any food, and God sent manna, and they sat down and they ate the manna, and they got up and gave thanks to God. No. They sat down and ate the manna. They sat down and ate the meat that God had sent to them, and they rose up and played, and they were not thankful. Somehow, the children of Israel made the mistake of thinking that God owed them something. And they failed to be thankful to God for providing for them out there in that wilderness experience. Now the believers, on the other hand, are thankful. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." And be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Can you see yourself in everything giving thanks? You say, "Pastor, you have no idea what I'm facing." Don't I? Don't I? What is it that we all don't face together? What is it that is in your life that's not in mine, or possibly in my life, or in the very near future in my life? There's nothing that we don't face that's not common to us. And the scripture says to me, in those situations that you don't understand, that you can't get a handle on, be thankful. Be thankful. God is trying to accomplish something in your life that is for your good. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? All things work together for good? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, isn't that what the scripture reveals? Do you see how these truths are only available to those of you who believe? Who live by faith and not by sight? I can't see the end of this, Pastor Steve. Well, join the club. I can't see the end of it either. All I know is, by faith, God promises me that nothing comes into my experience that's not gone through the sieve, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. The last chapter of Galatians tells me that. Well, the third key. What do we learn so far? What was the first key? The first key was your life must be filled with prayer. The second key is your life must be full of thankfulness. And the third key, you must live your life in his presence. You must live your life in the presence of God. It says, let your request be made known to your wife, to your husband. No. Let your request be made known to God. Do you remember that Latin phrase? That speaks about the fact that God is everywhere, omnipresent. You remember that phrase? The phrase is coram Deo. Coram Deo, it means before the face of God. Nothing happens that is not before the face of God in your life, in my life, in anyone else's life. Here we have the encouragement to come literally in prayer to make our individual request known in the presence of God. Okay, now let's think about that a minute. What happens to you when you pray? What happens to you when you supplicate? What happens to you when you are thankful to God? Where is it, do you suppose, that your prayer goes? Where is it, in effect, that you go? Brothers and sisters, you and I have the unique blessing to be invited at the beginning words, "Our Father." You and I have the blessing to be invited into the very throne room of God, before his throne, where we can come and give these kinds of prayers to him. You are invited there at the drop of a hat. I was going to say at the bowing of the head, but if you're in your car, don't do that. When you say, "Father," when you cry out to your Father, you are brought immediately into the presence of God before his very throne. You need to have that kind of view in your mind. You are speaking to God about something that is important to you, and God wants to hear it. He wants to listen to you. He wants to hear you come and offer to be in his presence. So we come to him in the very throne room of the Most High God. We bring to him our concerns. We bring to him our requests. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you this, on the authority of God's word, God is committed to listening to you and to your well-being. God wants you to come to him with your needs. The Lord wants to relieve you of your chewing the cud, of your ruminating, of worrying about things over which you have no control whatsoever. You know, we in the United States think that we have political power and control. I have some bad news for you. You have no power at all. Not at all. Oh, sure, you get to vote. But I'm not so sure that we haven't been cheated out of that as well. So what are we going to do? Join the revolution? I say to you, we go before the God, our Father, who listens only to us, who is interested in our every need, and we bring these issues before him, and he hears us. We know that if we pray to him, he hears us. And all of our lives are lived in the presence of God, coram Deo. God's presence is the very atmosphere surrounding the Christian. Now, the only thing I have to ask you is, do you live there? Is that where you live, or are you living out back? Are you living somewhere else besides in his presence? The fourth key, you have to live the promise. You have to live the promise. I mean, promises are great, but if you don't live them, then what value are they? Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, this isn't... This peace of God that surpasses all comprehension is not something human. It is the peace of God. What he's offering you is not psychological peace. Not a hopa peace. It is being in the very presence of God and seeing yourself there and resting in his presence. Anxious care is out of place in the presence of God the Father. Your Father, my Father, the child of God, living in the presence of God, will have the peace of God. The peace of God is a state of being. It is a state of being in the presence of God where nothing can touch the Christian unless God allows it. Nothing touches you unless God allows it. The peace is without comparison that I am talking about. The peace is without equal. The peace is incomprehensible. What's being taught us here? God's peace will mount guard at the door of your heart, and it will keep worry out. Where are we looking? Where are you looking? If you look at the circumstance, if you look at the trial, if you look at the world, if you look at the problems, if you look at all the difficulties, take all those difficulties, take them into the throne room of God and say, Father, I am so fouled up ruminating over this junk, over this rotten grass. And yet at the same time, Father, I know that you are the sovereign Lord, coram Deo, everything in your presence. And it is in his presence that we long to stay. We long to stay there because in his presence, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Do you have inconceivable peace in your heart this morning? The first thing I have to ask you is, are you a Christian? Everything that I've had to say this morning is directed at those who have faith in Christ. Are you a Christian? Christians, do you pray? Do you pray or do you ruminate? Do you take your burdens before the Lord and leave them there? Or do you take your burdens before the Lord and then pick them up and walk back out of the throne room with them? Do you praise? Do you praise? I can remember a time, it's been a long time ago, a number of years ago, and old Bill Willard was off in a corner someplace, and he had a hymn book with him, and there he was back in there, singing lousy, but singing praises to God. Do you have a hymn book you open up at home and sing at the top of your voice when nobody can laugh at you? Do you drive down the street with hymns on your lips? Or is it all that doo-wop junk on the radio and all that worry and ruminating that goes on in talk radio? When you go home at night, do you watch the news It's no wonder you're depressed. I can't do that anymore. I shut that stuff off. Do you praise? Do you pray? Do you live in His presence? Do you live the promise? Do you live in the promise? What's our text again? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for helping us to listen and to hear your Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that these things might be true of us, that we might be people of faith who live in the presence of God. Lord, everything that is taking place in our world today is according to your plan. There is nothing happening here about which you are not aware. There is nothing going on either personally or as a country or in this world that does not take place without your concern, without your direction, without your sovereignty engaged. There has been no oops heard in the halls of heaven. Father, we pray as possibly our days get more and more difficult that you might look upon us with mercy, that you might help us, Father, to turn in faith to you, that these anxieties might be turned over to you, and that we might trust you fully. It's not an easy thing. It is a faith thing. Lord, we believe in you. We trust in you. Increase our faith, we pray, in Jesus' name.